We are in Paul's second missionary journey. The book of Acts records three missionary journeys of Paul's and then his fourth journey to Rome as a prisoner. And the second journey started at the end of chapter 15 in verse 40. And Silas is partnering Paul this time, and not Barnabas, who was Paul's companion in his first journey. Barnabas went on another mission trip with John Mark after a disagreement. That's at the end of chapter 15. In addition to Silas, we are introduced to two other companions of Paul in Acts 16. The first one is Timothy, and we are introduced to him in verse 1 of chapter 16. Another introduction, slightly less obvious, is Luke, Dr. Luke. If you paid careful attention last Sunday, you noticed that the narrative switches to first person in verse 10 of chapter 16, first person plural. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Now we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he writes in first person now, so Luke has joined Paul's team as well. And this is the first of three passages in the book of Acts where Luke writes in first person. Luke is with Paul at this point. My final point before we start reading is an interesting one. Paul and the team are on their way to Macedonia at the beginning of our reading that we'll have shortly. But it wasn't their original intention to go to Macedonia. We read in Acts 15 verse 36 that Paul said, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And so Paul's intention is to go to the places that they were in his first journey. But what is interesting is that in the five verses immediately prior to our reading tonight is that God three times directly intervenes into Paul's plans and Paul's journeys. Twice they are prevented from going where they are planning to go. And on one occasion, Paul has this vision of a man of Macedonia. And he says to Paul, and he urges him and says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And Paul obviously discussed this vision with his companions, with Timothy, with Luke, with Silas. Because it says in verse 10, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So the four of them, maybe there were others there, they discussed the vision that Paul had, and they conclude that they should go into Macedonia to preach the gospel. And so we come to verse 11, and let's read that together. Acts 16, verse 11. "So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having been greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Amen. And we trust that God will bless his word to us tonight. So Paul and his companions, they set off for Macedonia, and they arrive in Neapolis, which is the port for Philippi, which was a bit inland. And we are told in verse 12 that Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a privileged status of a provincial city. Roman citizens, often retired military personnel, they were chosen to live in these places. It was a bit like Rome from Rome, and though they were on foreign soil, they were expected to be loyal to Rome and to give honour to the emperor in return for certain privileges, such as not paying tax. And so Paul and Silas, they go to Macedonia. They didn't go there to go sightseeing, of course. They went there, as it says in verse 10, to preach the gospel. And so the gospel arrives in Europe for the very first time. The gospel comes to Europe, and I suppose into the heartland of Rome, the Roman Empire. And it's interesting when you read church history, the early church history, to see how the timing of all this was so perfect. I've got a book at home called Hitting the Holy Road. It's about the early church, written by a historian called Stuart Colton, and he gives a very good insight into the Roman Empire at this particular time and why this was such a good time for the gospel to spread. Stuart Colton says, "The Roman Empire into which Christianity was launched was one well suited to encourage its rapid spread. Not only could missionaries like Paul travel freely and relatively quickly around the Mediterranean, because the Romans built 50,000 miles of roads in their empire, but the people that they met were not insular in their thinking, but they were used to engaging with new ideas. Most people of reasonable education spoke a common form of Greek, the same Greek as the New Testament was written in, and preaching and evangelism could cross national, cultural, and racial barriers using this common Greek. A copy of the Old Testament was also available in this Greek, what we know as the Septuagint. Another important factor of Christianity's expansion was the state of religion of Rome. Romans were religious. Gods were abundant. However, such religion was public more than personal. Worship of the gods was akin to how we understand paying taxes today, a public duty, but not something to be embraced with great enthusiasm. Roman society was based on patronage, and obligation lay at its centre. By contrast, the Christian message was based on grace. This message both attracted and repelled people." End quote. So, this was a ripe time for the gospel to spread. And the gospel comes into Europe for the very first time. And it's interesting that in the book, in this chapter we have before us, the focus, the narrative focuses on two individuals, Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And when we read the book of Acts, we generally read of masses or groups of people being saved. So when we go back to Acts chapter 2, we read of 3,000 people being saved. We don't know their identity. 3,000 people were saved. When we get into chapter 4, we read that the number had grown to 5,000. But we have to go back to chapter 10 to read of the last individual person being saved, and that was Cornelius. But here we have two individuals brought to our attention, and we're going to think about them today and tonight. Lydia and the jailer. And I think there's a point in that. And this, a very important point. And that is that God is interested in individuals. And we see what God did in guiding and preventing Paul and Silas to go to certain places and calling them to come to Macedonia, because God had a plan. And God was interested in individuals. He had an interest in Lydia and the jailer. And God, I believe, is interested in you tonight, individually. Salvation is a personal thing. God, the Bible tells us that we were made in the image of God. We are accountable to God individually. And God is seeking for your salvation. And so we have two individuals brought to our attention here in this lovely chapter, Acts 16. And the first one is Lydia. We come across her in verse 13 to 15. Normally when Paul and his companions went to a place, they went to the synagogue. And that was the starting point for their evangelism. But as they came to Philippi, there was no synagogue, it seems. This was proper Gentile territory now. And in order for a synagogue to be built, there had to be 10 Jews as a minimum. So perhaps there weren't even 10 Jews in Philippi. There was no synagogue as far as we can tell. But there was a group of people, a group of women who met by the river to pray. And Paul and Silas, they spent some time in Philippi, it says in verse 12. No doubt they were observing and they were planning how to approach this. And in these days, as they were observing, they noticed there was a place by the river where women came to pray. And so it says, in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. It's interesting that the word being used here of Paul evangelizing is not one of preaching, but it's one of conversation. They were conversing the gospel. And they went to where the people were. Last Sunday, Ian Pratt very helpfully reminded us and encouraged us that people are interested. People are interested these days in the gospel. And Paul and his team, they sought the people, and they went where the people were, and they conversed the gospel. And I think that's a great lesson for us. We can all be involved in evangelism, and evangelism isn't so much standing on a platform like this, although it can be, preaching to a large crowd, but it can be conversing one to one. And that's what they were doing here. These women were seekers of God. They weren't just worshipping any Roman god or Greek god, and there were many of them. We get the impression when we read that they were seeking to worship the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe, the God of the Jews. They weren't Jews, but they were seeking to worship the God of whom the Bible speaks. They were seeking the truth, but they weren't Christians. They weren't believers. But, and then we come to this particular lady, and she's named, and we are told that she was Lydia from the city of Thyatira in Asia Minor, now Turkey, a place renowned for purple dye. And Lydia had obviously come to Greece, to Macedonia, and to set up business, and she was a seller of purple goods. We kind of get the impression that she was quite a successful businesswoman, and she obviously had a large enough house to cater for a crowd, because she invited them to her house later on. So here was potentially a successful businesswoman who was a seeker of God, but she was not a Christian. And then we read this very interesting fact. Luke brings something to us, and I think this is the focus of Lydia's conversion. As Paul spoke to her, it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. God opened her heart. The Lord unlocked the door of her heart, so that she could pay attention to what Paul was saying, so she could accept what Paul was saying. And it brings before us this very important truth when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, when it comes to evangelism, that salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah says in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Salvation is of the Lord. It was the Lord who opened Lydia's heart. Had it not been for the work of God convicting Lydia through his Spirit, Paul sharing the gospel would have been of no avail, to no avail. But Lydia paid attention because God opened her heart. She accepted the message. She believed in the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and she was saved. She was wonderfully saved, this woman. And we see the evidence of her salvation in the following verse. After she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. The evidence of her salvation was her desire to be baptized and to show hospitality to the gospel preachers, to Paul and to Silas. For her, salvation was not just ticking a box or signing her name on a list or getting a ticket for heaven. She earnestly and genuinely sought God, and her life was transformed. She was changed, and there was immediate evidence for that. And she said to them, if you consider me faithful, if you believe, if you think that I am a genuine believer, in other words, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She wouldn't take no for an answer. And so they went to her house, and they enjoyed the hospitality of this Gentile woman. This Gentile woman. It was a Macedonian man who Paul had seen in a vision. And for a Jew to preach the gospel to a Gentile, that was so unnatural, to say the least. And to share the gospel to a Gentile woman, it would have been the last thing on their mind. But here's Paul, and he's conversing with Lydia, and she's saved, and they go to her house and they enjoy her hospitality. Salvation, God wrought in her life to pay attention to what God was saying, to what Paul was saying, and she was wonderfully saved, and we see the fruit of that by a transformed life. I think that is the emphasis in the conversion of Lydia, how salvation is a work of God. But then we come to the jailer, and we must move on. And the remainder of chapter 16 is about Paul and Silas and their ongoing work in Philippi. And when there's a work of God, Satan is busy. And so we see in verse 16 that there was some difficulty ahead. There was a slave girl there. She was possessed by an evil spirit, and she was a slave girl. She was used by her owners to do fortune telling, and she brought, it says, much profit to her owners. And she was following Paul and Silas, and she was crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now this was very true. These words, they were servants of the Most High, and they were proclaiming the words of salvation, the way of salvation. But Paul was greatly annoyed, it says. They did not want to be associated with the devil. They did not want to have their work, the work of the gospel, being promoted by the devil. And so they cast out the evil spirit in this girl, this slave girl. Now, her owners were very upset by this, because all of a sudden their source of income disappeared. They were earning great profit from this woman, from this girl. They had no interest in the girl. They were only interested in the money that they were receiving. And so they were very upset, and they dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they accused them not of stopping them from earning lots of money, although that was their main grievance, but they said that they were promoting customs that are not lawful for Romans to accept. Now that was completely wrong. Paul and Silas weren't. They weren't there to change the culture. Christianity or Christian missionaries are often accused by the world for trying to change cultures. We are not, and we shouldn't. Perhaps Christians wrongly have at times, but they had gone to Philippi to preach the gospel, not to change the customs. But that was the charge, the false accusation that was brought upon them. And so typical of the world today, is it not? Interested only in lining their own pockets, as these men were, and distorting what Christians believe, and into something which is offensive, which it is not. But anyway, Paul and Silas, they end up in prison. And not just in prison, they were put into the innermost cell, and their feet were fastened to the stocks. They were treated as the worst of criminals, having first been publicly humiliated and beaten up in front of the people. What do Paul and Silas do? I wonder what you would have done if you were in that situation. What would we have done if we had been publicly humiliated, having been falsely accused, and then beaten up, and then put into prison? Now, Paul knew this. It says, you may remember that Paul, when he was in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, in chapter 14, he strengthened the souls of the disciples. And he encouraged them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. And they faced many tribulations. And Paul and Silas were here facing a huge tribulation. They had been beaten. They were in prison. But verse 25 says this: about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that amazing? At midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. We're going to look at James chapter 5, the end, in just over a week. And James 5 verse 13 says this: is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Paul and Silas were suffering. What did they do? They prayed. And not only did they pray, they also praised God in singing hymns to him. I suspect that they started by praying. I don't think they burst into song and sang, "Oh, happy day." But I think that they were in prayer to God. And in prayer to God and meditating upon God and his word and his faithfulness, they started to praise him. And that was a fantastic response. And that's a great lesson for us as well, isn't it? That when we suffer, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Well, that we would be praying people when we suffer. And when we are cheerful, to sing to God. I listened to Alistair Begg many years ago speaking on this chapter, Acts 16, and I can't remember much that Alistair Begg said, but I remember this. And he said, as Paul and Silas were singing praise to God, God enjoyed it so much that he started to tap his feet. And as he tapped his feet, the earth started to shake. Of course, he didn't mean it literally, but it's a lovely thought, is it not? That God heard the prayer and he heard the praise. And there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison shook, and the doors opened, and the chains were loosed, and there was a way for escape for the prisoners. And the jailer, he woke up in the middle of this, and he was very worried, because if you were a jailer and your prisoner escaped, you would be executed. And he thought that all of them had escaped, but they hadn't. And Paul shouts to him with a loud voice, because he woke up and he drew his sword and he was about to commit suicide. He was that worried. But Paul said to him, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, it says in verse 29, and he rushed in, and he trembled with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And in verse 30, he asks this important question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And Paul responded with these, or Paul and Silas said, they said in verse 31, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Here is a great question to ask. And I wonder if God has spoken to you tonight, or maybe God has spoken to you beforehand as you have heard the gospel. You've heard about the Lord Jesus, about his perfect life, about his death upon a cross, his resurrection, and the wonderful salvation that God can give you. Salvation from sin, from hell, and how God can give you a purpose and a hope in this life and for eternity. And I wonder if you've come to this point where you've asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" We thought about the conversion of Lydia and how it is the work of God. Salvation is the work of God, and that is so true. Salvation is the work of God, and Lydia's conversion reminds us of that. But the flip side to it is this, that we must respond to God's message of salvation. We must respond. And so the jailer asks, "What must I do?" Now, the response from Paul and Silas was not, "Well, you have to do a bit better, you know. You have to go home and sort yourself out. And you have to improve your life. And you have to start going to church. And you have to start giving money to charity. And be an honest man. And then come back to us and we'll see what the situation is." No, that wasn't the response, was it? Response is very simply this, from Paul and Silas: "Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus." And this is the message of the gospel. And this is what had been defended in chapter 15, remember, there was this debate by the apostles in Jerusalem, and they came to the conclusion and that salvation is by faith. And this is what Paul was preaching, and this is what we are preaching tonight, that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. You must believe in him. You must accept his claims that he is Lord, that he is the one who died and who rose again, the one who is Lord and Master. You must receive him. You must accept him. Believe in him. And what is the promise? What was the promise to the jailer? "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved." It was a promise. It wasn't, "You may be saved. Perhaps you will be saved." You will be saved. And the same promise we can give tonight. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Here and now. And the jailer was saved. And time is gone. But as I reflect on this chapter, chapter 16 of the book of Acts, there's a lot more that could be said, and I'm sure you would agree with me in that. But as I reflect on this chapter, there are three people in this chapter that we are introduced to who were all saved. They became Christians, but they had very different backgrounds, and the circumstances around their conversion was so different. The chapter starts with a young man called Timothy. He had a grandmother who was a Christian. Her name was Lois. He had a mother who was a believer. Her name was Eunice. Timothy had learned the scriptures from childhood. He had grown up with the scriptures. But he had to believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved. And he did. And he was saved. And then we have Lydia, a successful businesswoman. And she was wonderfully saved, but in a very quiet way. There was no earthquake. There was no great preaching. There was a conversation going on by the riverside. But the Lord opened her heart, and she was saved. And then we have this wonderful testimony, this wonderful conversion of the Philippian jailer. And I would have loved to have heard his testimony when he would have been speaking at a meeting like this and giving his testimony about his Paul and Silas singing in the midnight and an earthquake, and he was about to commit suicide. And he heard the gospel and he was wonderfully saved. What a story to tell. He was a rough man and he was wonderfully saved in very dramatic circumstances. Three people, very different backgrounds, very different circumstances, but they all needed to be saved in the same way, through the same person, through faith in the Lord Jesus. And I trust as you reflect on these words and these stories of people who are saved, that you too will believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks today for your word. And we thank you that the gospel came into Europe through Paul and Silas. And people were saved. And a church was established in Philippi. And we think of how the gospel spread further. And hundreds and thousands and millions of people were saved and won for you. And we thank you that we have heard the gospel and you have changed our lives too. And we praise you for this. And now we pray that you bless your word to us tonight as we've heard it. And we give you thanks for the very simple answer that Paul and Silas could give to the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. But we think of how profound it is and how people find it so difficult because they think they have to do something. They have to add something to what has already been done. But Father, we thank you that it's just by faith in the Lord Jesus that we are saved. And we pray that you'll help us all to understand this tonight as we hear your word. And so, Father, we pray you bless us as we part here, and we give you thanks for this time in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.